Well, we come now to the preaching of God's Word, and this afternoon we'll be looking at Psalm 6. And kind of like what happened a few weeks ago, the outline in your bulletin, the last couple points have been changed, but everything else is the same. So you can use that, you can cross those out and write them in as we get to them. But so we are looking at Psalm 6. I invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles. Hear now the living word of God, Psalm 6. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As scripture points out, when we are in the midst of discipline, discipline does not seem pleasant, does not seem wonderful and good, and it's hard to give thanks in the midst of being disciplined or corrected. But this Psalm 6 here shows us an instance where there is some correction, some discipline in the normal way in which the Lord brings discipline and instruction, I believe, to his people. But more importantly, it points us to the one who took our punishment for us, the one who was severely disciplined, though he did no sin, committed no sin, and did no wrong. So as we consider this psalm, the application we'll be considering is for us to take comfort. For though God's hand disciplined his Christ to deliver us from death. Take comfort, for God's hand disciplined his Christ to deliver us from death. And we'll be looking at this in three points. First of all, the Lord's discipline can cause us grief. Kind of looking at it in a personal way of which God brings discipline to his people. But then looking at, secondly, however, Christ took the full weight of discipline for us. And then thirdly, God's Christ was heard, and his and our enemies are scattered. And so as we begin in verses 1 to 3, the Lord's discipline can cause us grief. In this morning's sermon, we looked at God's compassion and discipline as God brought correction to Jonah and corrected his wrong way of thinking. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, in the midst of discipline, we may not understand or feel God's compassion. It may seem quite the opposite. It may seem that God is too harsh. It may seem that God is angry or displeased with us, or even has gone so far as rejected us. In these opening verses, this is kind of what we see in the mind of David, or in the experience of David, of what he's going through and experiencing the Lord's correction for a wrong action. We read, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. So David understands there is a rebuke happening, there is a chastening happening. And then we read in verses 2 and 3, And then also back at it in verses 6 and 7, these words, "Have mercy on me, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled." And then in verse 6, "I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief." Now, this type of physical experience and reaction is the way in which we as God's people might experience the correcting hand of God in the normal sense. There is an anxiety that we feel. There is a worry. There is a weakness. There is a troubled sense that we have, and a quaking in our inner being. Our eyes might flood our beds at night. We groan inwardly. All of these are a result of, in these instances, when God's people are being corrected, of God's hand in bringing some type of weight upon us, in not allowing us to continue in peace in the wrong action that we are pursuing. He places his hand ever so gently upon us, and this is the result. This bed filled with tears, this anxious heart, this troubled soul, this weakness in our bones in the sense of just no strength that we have left. He troubles us. And it is his compassion, though it gives us grief. However, as we consider these verses, yes, we might experience this from time to time. But in those instances, God is doing this, and he's not destroying us because of the work of Christ. And ultimately, these instances can point us to the finished work of Christ and what he has accomplished for us. For the only one who could really truly say these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason being is we deserve God's anger. We naturally deserve his hot displeasure. But Christ alone could be one who could cry out, "Don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't chasten me in your hot displeasure." And so this psalm, as we'll see, points us to the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, what he has suffered for us. And as we consider that, and that we are being corrected by God at times, as we might be experiencing this weakness and this sorrow of soul, we can take heart in knowing what Christ has done for us. And so, brothers and sisters, take heart in the midst of God's discipline. Because he brings it, because in that we can see what Christ has done. And in that, God is, through the work of Christ, making us more like him. He is making us more holy. So take heart in the midst of God's discipline, for it produces holiness in us through Christ's work. Now, a second point, however, Christ took the full weight of discipline for us. Looking again at verses 1 to 3, but then also including down through 7, as we see 1 to 3, "Have mercy on me, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled, and my soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies." These verses show us Christ in the night he was betrayed, but then also on the cross. You know, Psalm 22 is a psalm that really gives us the mind of Christ on the cross, as it begins with the phrase that Jesus quotes while he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as Psalm 22 unfolds, we can see all of the events that are recorded for us in the Gospels there in the psalm. And it's clearly a prophecy of what the Christ would go through as he was nailed to the cross. But Psalm 6 also has that flavor. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me. But you, O Lord, how long? It's very much like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? We read in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, which I also mentioned last week, how his soul was greatly distressed. And we read that as he enters the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, he tells them that my soul is distressed. And he asks them to pray with him. And he goes off a little further to pray and sweats, as Scripture tells us, as great drops of blood. The Lord's soul was distressed. And that's the picture that we have here in Psalm 6. My bones are troubled. I am weak. My soul is greatly troubled. I am weary with my groaning. My eye wastes away because of grief. This shows us Jesus. But we also see it in verse 7, or in verse 5. You know, in verses 4 and 5, we have, Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Now, some interpreters, this causes a problem because, well, if we believe in the resurrection, what is the psalmist talking about here? If we believe in the fact that our souls do immediately pass into glory, as we know that David himself believed in the resurrection, as one of his children died, he lamented and he fasted, praying that the Lord would heal him, but upon the child's death, he got up, he bathed, he dressed, and began eating, and his servants were wondering, like, what are you doing? He's like, well, it's no point in fasting now. He's gone. He will not come to me, but I will go to him. There was an understanding that that there was a resurrection to come, even as early as in the book of Job. Job was confident that he would, with his eyes, see the Lord. There would be a resurrection. So as we have here in verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? You know, some refer to this as merely a temporal thing. That there is a certain degree that when a believer passes, when a believer goes into the grave, there is a voice, in a sense, that's silenced, glorifying God, praising God, calling people to remember God's goodness and his wonders and giving him praise and giving him thanks. But if we consider this psalm instead as one that points us to the work of Christ, one in which that points us to the suffering that he endured in the face of his enemies, in the troubled soul, in the distressed eyes, the weakness that he experienced the night he was betrayed and hanging upon the cross, what would have happened if the Lord Jesus Christ would have remained in the grave? Would there be any remembrance of God? Would that be possible? Would anyone be able to give thanks to God? These things in verse 5 can only be done because of the work of Jesus in what he has done. And so his prayer, Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? These verses really only make sense if it applies to Jesus. Because if the Lord had not heard his prayer, if God had not resurrected him, if he would have not been raised from the dead, then humanity would be lost forever in darkness. There would be no remembrance of God and no thanks to him. This causes, brothers and sisters, to marvel at the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. As God says to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for us because we were good, beautiful, wonderful. We were sinners. We were ugly. We were destitute. But God loved us anyway. He loved us for his own purposes. And so he sent his son to die for us, that we might become his children, that we might be adopted, that we might have the opportunity to remember him and to give him thanks. But if Christ remains in the grave, that's not possible. So we can, in the sense of God's discipline, take heart, and we can marvel at the love of God in Christ, that Christ took the full weight of discipline for us. We don't know what it's like to experience God's full wrath. We have no concept or idea what that is like. And that's because Jesus took that full weight for us. This brings us to our third point. God's Christ was heard, and his and our enemies are scattered. In verse 8, David writes, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Depart from me, for the Lord has heard." Considering that verse in the light of what we've been saying about this psalm, are there any more terrifying words for the enemy of Christ than that phrase? "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." In James chapter 5, verse 16, we are taught that the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. Is there anyone more righteous, or anyone righteous, but Christ? Do we have any full confidence, or we have full confidence that Jesus' prayer is heard, and that Christ's prayer is answered? So when we read his prayer in John 17, how he prays for his disciples, he prays for his people, he prays that God's will be done, he prays that the church be one, he prays for us who believe because of the testimony of his disciples. When we read John 17, as we go through that, brothers and sisters, we can be confident that that will happen. And we know that because Jesus is righteous. And that is his prayer. And so as we consider here in the opening of the psalm, this, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. I am weary in my eyes, and deliver me and save me for your mercy's sake." Verse 8 gives the confidence that that prayer has been heard. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Now we can know that the prayer of Christ was heard and his work was finished and accomplished, as Scripture tells us, in his resurrection. He satisfied the law. He satisfied everything perfectly. He suffered for the sins of his people. And having accomplished all that he was set to do, he was raised from the dead and declared to be the eternal Son of God. He has ascended into heaven and is reigning at the right hand of his Father. The prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. And so as the enemies of Christ consider the prayers of Christ, there should be trembling in fear. These verses, as it says, "Depart from me," and then, "The Lord has heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer," and then, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled, let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, and 25, verse 41, Jesus there says in each instance, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." There were those, in the one sense, that were doing all the right things, but they didn't know him. And then there were those who were claiming to know him, but then their lives didn't reflect that. And in either sense, the Lord says to them and will say to them on that last day, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They will be lumped together with all who actively rebelled and rejected him in this life. And in that day, the enemies of Christ will be suddenly and greatly ashamed and troubled. As their end will be evident, their end will be clear, and they will know the truth, the Christ having been vindicated, they will be sent to hell forever. So the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is this: has Christ taken the punishment due for your sins? Has Christ taken the punishment due for your sin? If he has, by the grace of God, through faith in him, then you will not be numbered in those enemies that are scattered in the day of his wrath. But if you have not, then you will be numbered those on his left. You will hear the terrifying words that we see in this psalm, depart from me. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Brothers and sisters, may we instead hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. This psalm gives us a picture of what the Christian typically experiences in the Lord's discipline. Your weakness, troubled soul, anxiety, tears at night, a wasting away with grief. Although not pleasant, although not wonderful to feel, although it may seem as if God has turned our backs upon us, we can, as God's people, take comfort in these things, because he does not leave us to our transgression. And instead, we can look to the one who is truly forsaken for us, who could in truth cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who could truly say, how long, O Lord? Who could truly say, do not chasten me in your hot displeasure or rebuke me in your anger? But who could also truly say, the Lord has heard my supplication. He has heard my prayer. Brothers and sisters, as we experience the loving discipline of our God, let us look to the one who experienced his full wrath for us and take comfort in knowing that God does not discipline us as one who is angry or vengeful against us, but as one who loves us, as one who desires to see us with himself. In his hand is carrying us and shaping us and bringing us to that point where in Christ we will be with him forever. So take comfort, brothers and sisters, for our God's hand disciplined his Christ so that we might be delivered from death. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your loving discipline. Though it is not good, pleasant to experience, yet we know, Lord, is because you love us. You desire us to be more like yourself. In these times, Lord, may we look to the one who was forsaken for us, the one who experienced the full weight of the wrath of God, so that we could be righteous before you. May we look to Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. May we marvel at your love and take comfort in knowing that you discipline us to make us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.